Well, this week has been a very special week as we commemorate and remind ourselves of the pain and the anguish and the humiliation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced on our behalf so that he could fulfill his earthly expectation, his earthly purpose, and that is paying for my salvation and your salvation. We were useless without the Lord's sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Shedding his blood on Calvary's cross, giving his life, coming down here in the first place, was a tremendous sacrifice. And as Pastor Trina said, we could never do enough. We could never repay him adequately, or certainly not deserve what he did for us. But we've learned recently that we can step onto the scale. And the way God sees it, we can balance the scale simply by giving ourselves, committing ourselves to Jesus while we live. Giving our own life would do no good, but giving our life while we live. God says he'll see the scale as balanced. Not that we could ever deserve what he did. But what we can do is commit the life that we have unto him. Paul put it plainly in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that means your life while you are breathing, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. That means if you commit your life to Christ, you're not doing anything extra. It is your reasonable service. He's laid his life down for you. We should have been on that cross. And yet if we were on the cross, it would have done no good. He says, it's your reasonable sacrifice. Amen? Truly, it is a fact that since Jesus died for us, we shouldn't even think twice about living for him. I said, since Jesus died for you and he died for me, neither of us should think twice about living our lives for him. But some people say, well, that's for the clergy. That's for the nuns. That's for the preachers. That's for the deacons. That's for the elders. No, 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 no. Every single one of us, he didn't die any more for me than he did for you. He didn't purchase any more salvation for me than he purchased for you. So we all should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Our reasonable service. How many of you want to be reasonable this morning? Amen. Today we're going to hone in on this issue, this topic of commitment and faith, with the resurrection, appropriately so, as the backdrop. We're going to learn about the character of God and the priorities of our risen Christ and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to learn about the character of our Lord and the priorities of a risen Christ. We know that Jesus walked this earth. We know that he did many miracles. We know that he was beaten and spat upon. We know that a crown of thorn was put on his head. We know he was pierced in his side. We know they cast lot for his clothes. We know that they humiliated him. We know that they said all sorts of terrible things about him. We know that they nailed him to the cross. We know they were ready to break his legs. We know this. We know that they took him down and put him in a borrowed tomb. But we're going to learn about his character and the priorities that he had when he rose again. Amen?
Amen.
And through that, we're going to learn even more about our Lord.
Amen.
Our text will be found, and we're not going to read every verse of it, but we're going to be covering the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. We're also going to be covering the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. He says a lot of word, isn't it, Pastor? but we won't have to read every single verse. And then thirdly, if you can handle it, the book of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Again, we're going to cover it. We will not read every single verse. In case you missed it, that's Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew chapter 28, which follows right after verse 66, it won't be hard, verses 1 through 15. And finally, Luke chapter 24. We'll cover a lot of it, but the focus will be verses 36 through 49. I hope you got that. Now, before we go to our text, I feel bound and obligated to share with you three things that you ought to know about Jesus. Tell your neighbor, the pastor's going to tell us three things that we need to know about Jesus. Amen. We need to know this before we actually go over the text. I want you to know this about your Lord and your Savior, your God, as you go into the text. First of all, Jesus never did spend, nor will God spend, a lot of time or energy on those that he knows don't want what he's offering. Jesus is never going to spend a whole lot of his time and his energy if he knows ahead of time and when he knows that you're not buying what he's selling. I need you to know this. Jesus does not throw his pearls to the swine, nor does he participate in what the book of Proverbs calls what, Pastor Trina?
Folly.
Folly. He doesn't participate. You can invite him to the party, but he's not coming. He's not going to participate in folly. The second thing you should know is he is not impressed by crowds or large numbers of people who choose to attach to him superficially, usually in response to some miraculous thing that's happened or seeking whatever they can get out of him. Jesus is not impressed with that. Nor is he impressed with titles and positions and fortune and fame and those who have wealth and influence. Amen?
Amen?
Not impressed, but he's particularly not impressed with large crowds. He showed us that many times in the Word. He's not impressed with a whole lot of people coming to connect with him superficial and fleetingly. But what he is very, very interested in are those who, even despite a crowd, can touch him in a place that no one else can touch him in, like that woman with the issue of blood. God is not mad with crowds, but he's not really moved by numbers of people. God cares about the sincere and committed few. Those are the ones who move him. He's very interested in those with real commitment. And in particular, he is excellent at recognizing commitment potential. Some of you haven't committed. Some people you know haven't committed. But he's very interested in those who have commitment potential. In their hearts, they want to commit. There's just a little something in the way. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's something else. But he is interested in those who are ready to commit under the right conditions. Amen?
Amen?
There's just something in the way. If you're one of those people, I don't know what your something is. If it's somebody that you love and you know, you can sense that they're there, I don't know what their something is. I can tell you that Jesus is not going to waste his time on folks who really don't want what he has. He's not interested in those who are going to connect with him on a superficial level that looks good in front of people but pays no dividends. But he's very interested in those who in their hearts sincerely want to commit, but they can't get over the hump. Amen?
Amen?
This is where Jesus makes his investments. And it is very apparent as you read of the events that followed his resurrection. His resurrection as an event was something we should remember. And yet, let me just tell you, he lifted that body up for us. Jesus didn't need that body to get back to heaven. He could have gone on up there. But he lifted it up for us. But we want to focus in on what did he do with that body? How did he use that body in the aftermath of the resurrection? It's going to tell us something about his character. He's going to tell us something about what his priorities are, which tells you about his character. Same thing with us. If people watch what we do rather than what we have excuses about not doing, then they know about our priorities. And if they watch over time what we do and do and do and the things that we don't do, it tells them about our character. Tells them about what really matters to us. I often say, I can't hear your words. They're drowned out by your actions. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So let's go to our text in Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be looking at verses 62 through 66. Jesus has given his life on Calvary's cross. He has told Brother John to take care of his mother. He has been laid down in the tomb. And little do they know, he's not there anymore. But verse 62 starts this way. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. You know, nothing good is going to happen when the chief priests and the Pharisees get together. And they said, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver," that's what they called Jesus, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days, he said, 'I will rise again.'" They're paying attention to what Jesus had to say, maybe even more than the disciples, because they're somewhere crying right now. And they're focusing on the fact that that deceiver said that after 3 days, I will rise again. This was a source of concern. Verse 64, "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure," be sealed up, in other words, "until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error," the last deception, in other words, "shall be worse than the first." This is what you call projection, by the way, and it happens in our lives and it happens on the job. When people think a certain way, they say, "What would I do in that situation?" And they project that onto you. In their minds, if they were in that situation, they would steal the body away. They would lie about his resurrection. And so they projected that onto the disciples, thinking that they would think the way that the Pharisees and the chief priests thought. And so Pilate said to them, "Ye have a watch." In other words, "I'll provide you with the soldiers. Go your way. Make it sure, secure the sepulcher as sure as you can." So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, meaning that they sealed it up with a stone and they established a watch, a guard. So men who would make sure that no one came to move that stone, no one came to remove Jesus's body. Well, their actions, we can tell by reading this what they intended. But their actions only made it a greater validity to Jesus' resurrection, didn't they? But they also overestimated the focus of the disciples on the third day. They weren't focused on the third day. They were focused on death day. And they also misjudged the interest that Jesus and his disciples had on moving the people with a miraculous resurrection. That was not the interest, but that's the way they thought. Let's move on to chapter 28, and let's read what happened next in verses 1 through 6. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. We know this story. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment or his clothing or his robe was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, meaning they were stiff, they couldn't move. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here." Another version says, "Why seek you the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay." That is past tense. We can pause right there and shout hallelujah and say amen. "He is not here." We serve a risen, living Savior. There's no way. The Bible also says in another place, he couldn't stay dead. God could not. It wasn't possible. And so Jesus is not here. He's alive. And secondly, Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Amen?
Amen.
He is risen just as he said. Now, as you look at verses 7 through 10, we will not read them. But be mindful of the fact that these guys had orchestrated Jesus' death. They had insisted that the people ask for Barabbas as opposed to Jesus. But they only cared about after having him killed and now finding out that he is truly risen. This miraculous thing. All that they cared about was their religion. All that they cared about was the power that they had to control the people and their religion and their emotions. All that they cared about was protecting their position with the earthly principalities. But they made the mistake of underestimating the power of the committed few. Amen? Jesus could have presented himself to those leaders, but he would never do that. He would never do that because he knows it's folly. You know why? Because you see here that he resurrected and they had perfect evidence of it, and it did not move them because they were never going to be moved. They were committed to their own agenda. They were committed to their own positions. They were committed to their own religion, and Jesus could have walked up right in front of them and showed his nail-scarred hands, and they would not have been moved. Jesus does not spend time or energy on people like that. Amen?
Amen?
He also could have presented himself to all the people. He could have said, "Look, here I am. I did it. You can believe in me." But Jesus wouldn't do that because he knows that the overwhelming majority of them would only be moved by the miraculous moment. And they would not be truly committed. They would not have real deep faith, deep roots. And that's what he's interested in. Amen?
Amen.
But as we go on to look at the majority of Luke chapter 24, we will see what Jesus really wants to focus on. Let's move on over to Luke chapter 24. I told you we'd get through this fairly quickly. If you look at Luke chapter 24, you'll find that as you look through verses 1 through 43. You should be prepared to understand that Jesus is focusing on the few that would truly be committed. Those who had the potential to be committed. Those in their hearts that wanted to be committed. But there was just something in the way. Amen. Jesus appeared to several of his followers as they went along the way to meet with one another. He showed himself to his followers in these verses up to verse 43. He showed himself. He says, "Hey, here I am." And yet what happened? They didn't say, "Hallelujah, I believe." They still lacked faith. They still weren't convinced. Now, Jesus has come out of the sepulcher. They've gotten the story because he went to the women and he said, "Hail, here I am." And he went, caught a couple of brothers that were going to meet with the rest. And he talked with them and he revealed the scriptures and himself to them. And they've gone to the other brothers and they've told the story. The pump has been primed. And yet, when he arrives, they still don't believe. And when that wasn't enough, he said, "Well, look at my hands. Look at the scars where they put the nails. Don't you believe now? Don't you believe now? You saw me up there. You put me in the tomb. They sealed it shut. And here I am. This is me. Don't you believe now?" Unfortunately, that still wasn't enough. But Jesus didn't stop trying. He didn't just show up. And when they didn't believe, he didn't just wag his finger at them. He says, "Well, look at my hands," especially with Thomas. But when that wasn't enough, what did Jesus do? We would say, "Well, forget you then." But no, he says, "Well, do you have some food?" And they gave him some broiled fish and he ate food in their presence. "I'm going to prove to you this is a real body. I'm going to prove to you it's not just an apparition. I'm going to prove to you I'm not just a spirit. I'm going to prove to you that I rose today in a real working body." The point here that is to be made is that Jesus invested in them. He did all of these things. He had the angel come and speak. And he talked to the women. And he talked to the two men. And he showed up on his own. And he showed his nail scars hands. And he ate even though he wasn't hungry for their benefit. He didn't need this body to get back to heaven. He raised it for you and me. He invested in them. Just as he invests in you, and he's invested in me when he sees commitment potential. These guys didn't have faith. They weren't ready to be committed, but he saw commitment potential. He didn't waste his time gallivanting all around, going, trying to rub it into the leaders' faces. "Hey, you didn't think I was coming back. Here I am." He's not wasting his time on folly. He didn't waste his time trying to be popular in a superficial and fleeting way with all the folks who would follow him for a minute. But he focused his time and his energy and his efforts and his repeated efforts on those that he saw commitment potential in. Looking beyond their faults, their lack of faith, despite all that he did to try to convince them. He looked beyond their faults and he saw their need because he saw their potential. Amen. And Jesus went on to continue to invest in them as he does in us. As we read verses 44 through 49, we're in Luke chapter 24 and we're going to read verses 44 through 49. And this time I want you to help me. Say amen when you have it. Amen. Let's read. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Let's stop right there. So Jesus has had the angel minister to those who were at the sepulcher. He has gone alongside the two Marys and he's told them, "Hail, go and tell the brothers to show up where I told them I would meet them because I'm here and I'm going to keep my word." He's gone alongside the two brothers and he's stimulated them and got their faith moving in anticipation of meeting the other brothers. He's shown up to let them know, "I'm here. I've kept my word." When they did not believe, he showed them his nail-scarred hands. And when that wasn't enough, he ingested something that he didn't need to ingest for himself, but purely to encourage them. And now he's continuing to invest by explaining to them that there were words spoken and written about me that all must be fulfilled from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, not just one place, not just two places, but all over the Old Testament, Jesus was mentioned. Amen?
Amen.
He says all this to them. And let's read verse 45 on together. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus did all of these things, trying to show them that he was truly resurrected. And even though they were struggling, he just did more things. He didn't stop there. And he did more things. He didn't stop there. He continued to do more things. And then he invested in explaining the word to them, breaking it down to them, opening their understanding and letting them know, I did not give up on you. I'm not giving up on you. I'll keep doing whatever I have to do because I see potential. I see potential. So he continued to invest in these young men and women. And Jesus, I told you, he's a good talent scout. He's a good commitment scout. He can see commitment where you don't see commitment. You think somebody's not coming along, but God knows what's inside their heart. God knows what they're thinking and feeling. God knows that they're moving closer to him. Just because they haven't impressed you doesn't mean a thing. And because Jesus was right about his talent and commitment scouting, that's how we have Peter standing on the rooftop, preaching his heart out and telling them about the gospel by going all the way back to the beloved David. That's why we have Peter leading the church, preaching that sermon, and 3,000 accepted Christ on that very day because Jesus was right about those disciples. He was right about Peter. He knew that Peter had commitment potential. Even though he denied him 3 times, he knew he had commitment potential. So he invested in Peter. He looked beyond his faults and saw his commitment potential. Because Jesus was right. That's why we have Stephen, the first deacon, who explained the gospel to the leaders of the Jews, going all the way back to their beloved Abraham. And despite the fact that he was lied on, despite the fact that they put up false witnesses against him, he broke it down like nobody's ever broken it down before. And his message was so powerful that they couldn't stand it. They covered up their ears. That's how powerful little Stephen was. And he was among them that didn't believe at first. But Jesus continued to invest because he saw commitment potential. Amen?
Amen.
They stoned Stephen to death. And he became our first martyr. But none of that would have happened. None of his destiny and purpose would have been possible if Jesus had given up on him. If Jesus had given up the first time, they said, I really am not sure this is you. Are you a ghost? He kept on trying. He kept on helping them. He kept on revealing himself. He kept on, if this didn't work, he tried that. If that didn't work, he tried something else. Jesus will spend his time and energy on those that he know are sincere, even when we can't see it. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, Paul, or Saul at the time, the greatest commitment find of them all. Torturing Christians, sending them to their deaths, committed to destroying Christians and Christianity. But when he got his personal involvement with the real risen Jesus, when he got to spend a little time with the man himself, he turned his whole life around. And he took all of that energy, all of that commitment to destroy Christianity, and he flipped the script and gave his entire life to Christ. And most of the New Testament, we have him to thank. Amen?
Amen.
He knew he had commitment potential, because in his case, he was committed to destroying Christianity. But once he became committed to Christianity, he proved the fact that he was down with Christ when he accepted the Macedonian call instead of going where he wanted to go. When you're truly committed, you do what Jesus says, even if you don't feel like it. When you're truly committed, you go the way he tells you to go, even though you wanted to go somewhere else. And he could argue that going where he wanted to go, that was good. He was going to deliver the gospel, right? But he had to listen to what God said. And so because Jesus was right about choosing Saul, which became Paul, because he was right to spend the time to invest in him, because he knew he had a heart that wanted to be committed, he just was wayward, committed to the wrong thing. Because Jesus cares about commitment and true faith, that's why we have all of the gifts that we have from Paul, formerly Saul. Why? Because Jesus was right. Why? Because he spent his time and his energy on the things that really mattered to him. Amen?
Amen.
And some of us may be sincere and wanting to commit but haven't. Wanting to commit to Christ and the calling that he has on your life. Wanting to commit to the purpose that he created you for. Wanting to commit to the things that he wants you to do. Wanting to commit and link up with his church. Wanting to commit, but haven't. It doesn't matter why. Whether it's due to past hurts. Anybody got those? Past disappointments. Anybody got any of those? Or maybe it's just you want the real thing or nothing at all. For any of these reasons that you might in your heart want to commit but have not yet, it doesn't matter. Jesus has not given up on you. People may have, relatives and friends may have, the church may have, but Jesus has not given up on you. And he presents himself this day to you in the form of this message. Jesus has not given up on those who have a sincere heart wanting to commit, but it hasn't come to fruition for all kinds of reasons. There's no painful life experience. There's no imperfect preacher. There's no imperfect church. There's no judgmental or misguided Christian that shall separate you from the love of Christ, that will prevent him from getting to you and helping you fulfill your purpose and your destiny. None of these things can block him from you. Amen?
Amen.
He will invest in you. He will chip away at whatever walls you've built around your heart. He will soften or remove whatever scar tissue you have from what folks have done to you. He will remove all of those things. He will do whatever it takes. He will connect with you and do all that he has to do, no matter what people say about you. All just to get to your heart. The heart that's precious to him, the heart that's committed, but just hasn't manifested. It's sincere. It's real. It has potential. He'll do whatever he has to do. He'll chip away. He'll chip away. He'll chip away. He's not going to let people. He's not going to let preachers. He's not going to let church rules. He's not going to let judgmental people prevent him from finding you. You matter just that much. He'll find you so that he can activate you for your purpose. He'll find you so that he can empower you to do all the things that you were supposed to be and do all the things you were supposed to do. For the reason that he put you on this earth, he will find you despite people. He will find you and he will work for you. Even though you have weaknesses, even when you don't believe him, even when you think he's not there, even when what he does doesn't seem like enough, he'll do more if you're sincere and want to be committed. He will find you. He wants you to be all that you can be. And maybe today, for someone, this can be the first day of your newly committed life in Christ. I know that Jesus cares just that much. And I know what it feels like to be in the wilderness. I know what it feels like not to be fully committed like I need to be. I know what it feels like to be pushed away or shunned. I know what it feels like to want the real thing or nothing at all and can't seem to find it. I know what it feels like to be hurt by those who represent God. I know what it feels like to be injured by those who are misguided. I know what it feels like to want God but can't see him past the throngs of religious people. Whatever it is that hinders your faith, your ability, your willingness to commit, Jesus looked past all of that to find you here today. Jesus would not stop at anything to get here today to speak to you, to speak to your heart. Let today be the day, the very first day of your newly committed life. This was the priority of Jesus when he rose. Yes, he died for us, and we could never repay him enough, but we can give our lives. But not all of us have truly given our lives. Stuff has gotten in the way. But Jesus will jump over all those hurdles. He'll jump through all those hoops. Not for superficial stuff, folks that don't really want him. They just want what he's got. Not for that. Not for those who are really not interested in him. It doesn't matter how much money they have. Doesn't matter how much power they have. Doesn't matter what position they have. Doesn't matter how influential they are. Doesn't matter how many people listen to them. But for one soul that's truly wanting to be committed, he will scale the highest mountain. He'll go wherever, into whatever hole, crack, or crevice he has to go into to find you. Amen. Is today your day? That is the question. Give the Lord a hand, praise. Amen. 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 If there's anyone here and says, Pastor, that's my testimony. If there's anyone here that says, you know what? I'm so glad I came here today to meet Jesus, either for the first time or again. That's the Jesus I remember. I don't know why he was so hard to find. I don't know why people couldn't represent him accurately. I was looking for the real thing or nothing at all. And I think I finally found it. I finally found out that Jesus looks past my faults and sees my needs. I finally found out that he'll do whatever it takes to get to me. And I see evidence of that. I feel wanted. I feel loved. I feel cared about. I feel valued. And God sees me in a way that I didn't realize. He sees me in a way that I didn't see myself. I now see how God sees me. I now know that I am God's priority, that he, if he were to sleep, he'd wake up thinking about me. If that's your testimony, feel free to come forward and we will pray for you and we will celebrate it with you and we will honor your commitment. If that's anyone's testimony this morning, this is your opportunity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He'll find you wherever he has to look. He'll do whatever he has to do. He'll send whoever he has to send. He'll try whatever he has to try. He won't care about people and their judgment about how he gets to you. He'll use whatever experiences, whatever challenges. He'll do whatever he has to do. He'll be unconventional and he'll offend any religious person he has to find you, to touch you, to grab your heart and never let go. He won't give up on you if you don't give up on him.